If you have been with us, we're in a series called Holy Ground. Let me kind of catch up to speed because we got tracks to make today, okay? So Pastor Aiden did a phenomenal job introing this. If I could sum up what it is that he said in a sentence, I would say it this way: every moment's holy. Like sometimes you think, well, we'll go to church, that's the holy moment, or whatever it might be, a sacred moment. He said this, that every moment, even the ordinary everyday moments, become these holy acts of worship to God. Every moment is holy. And then last week, if you're here and you're in the room and you are a parent and you didn't get a chance to be here, I will tell you this, man, you need to dial into that sermon last week. Pastor Jonathan did an amazing job kind of walking through how parenting in the home become this act of worship, this place where we get to honor God in response to God in the way the parent-child relationship works. I encourage you to do it. My assignment this week is marriage. Marriage. Marriage is holy ground. Say that with me out loud. Marriage is holy. Yeah, for some of you, like, I don't know, right? Because here's the deal. Some of you are like, I don't know, holy ground, marriage. Because for some of you, like, I don't know if it feels like holy ground. Some of you, you're like, maybe you're not married, or maybe we're married, not married now, whatever it might be. You're like, I don't know, it seems like mysterious ground to you. Or maybe for some of you, like, it doesn't seem like holy ground to me. It sounds like shaky ground or unfamiliar ground. Or maybe for some of you, it's just downright a battleground. Like, the fact of the matter is, marriage, everybody has a different experience with it. And so this morning, all we want to do for a few brief moments is kind of dig into this thing and say, okay, marriage, holy ground, every moment holy. How in the world does our marriage become holy ground? I got to give some disclaimers first. Because the disclaimers are this, and I think you've already probably come to this conclusion, there's no way in one sermon, in a little bit of time, I can address all the issues, all the scenarios, all the anecdotes. Can't do it. In this room, if I could just hear everybody's stories, I promise you, we're coming from all kinds of different places. Some of you are single, wanting to be married, and have wanted to be married for a long time, and it hasn't happened for whatever reason, and you're struggling. Some of you are single because you were married, you're not married anymore, and you've been wounded by marriage, and now you have a bad taste in your mouth about marriage because the wounds are deep, you were abandoned, you were abused, there was adultery. There's others of you that you're in the middle of marriage right now. You're just hanging on because it's difficult. And there's others of you, you're in a marriage right now and you're so grateful because it's better than it's ever been. The scenarios are all over the place. And so what I want you to know, here's what I'm going to do today. I simply want to have a conversation because we need to have a different conversation about marriage. Today is not going to be a sentimental Hallmark sermon on marriage. Like, I don't got 10 steps to a better marriage. Maybe a different time, different place, we'll do that. I'm not going to address all the issues within marriage and or divorce today. Can't do that today. What I definitely am not going to do, you need to know this, I'm not going to speak to you from expertise on marriage. Now, I've been married for 37 years. I got some experience, but ask my wife, not a ton of expertise. Amen? In fact, can I tell you this? Can I just have a moment of transparency if you guys allow me that? Marriage, I love talking about it. It's the single, probably I talk about this more than anything else in my office to people. And so I love talking about it, and yet at the same time, I hate preaching about it. You're saying, what do you mean by that? Because for 32 years, I've been a pastor, and every time I preach on marriage, my wife and I have our biggest fights that week. Amen? And so I said to my wife, let's just not talk much this week, all right? I mean, and I'm not even being funny, but she's sitting over here somewhere. God bless her. Where's she at? I can't even find her. There you are. Hi, sweetie. Anytime I'm going to preach on marriage, is it right? I come and say, sweetheart, I'm preaching on marriage this week, right? And we just kind of walk around things a little bit, right? Because the fact of the matter is, we have not climbed the whole way to the top of that mountain. There's still things we're figuring out. But what I do want to do is lean in because I think God has a picture. And if we're honest, guys, listen, you already know this. I'm not telling you, like our culture has a pessimistic, cynical view of marriage. I mean, just look at the memes, right? Ball and chain. Just look at the TV shows, right? The husband's always a doofus. The wife's always frustrated. And we laugh at it, right? What? Because our culture has this pessimistic view. And it's understandable, but it's unfortunate. And the reason it's understandable is because that's the only picture that sometimes our culture, maybe even our experience, offers us. So I'm going to offer us a different picture. I want to reframe. You ready? Reframe the conversation. For some of you, you're not married yet. This is such an important conversation. For some of you that have been married and hurt in marriage, and you're like disenfranchised with it, disgruntled with it, this is an important conversation. Some of you are in the mix of it right now. This is an important conversation. Here's the answers before we get started. The three things I'm going to simply flesh out for us. If you're taking notes, I would write these down, take a picture of the screen, whatever. If we're going to reframe the conversation, we've got to start with marriage as a sacred institution. That's an important distinction, and it is designed by God. Second, marriage is a worship experience. This will change your marriage. This has the power to change your marriage. Marriage is a worship experience displaying the gospel. We'll flesh that out. Third, this doesn't get talked about as much, but we need to. Marriage is actually a unique friendship. That's marriage. And that unique friendship is a friendship that develops holiness. Three things. Reframing the conversation about marriage. And as we reframe the conversation about marriage, we just begin simply with the first one, that marriage is a sacred institution and it is designed by God. Let me show you what I mean by that, flesh this out, and why that's important. Here's what Paul says, Ephesians 5. By the way, if you're newer to the Bible, Ephesians, flagship passage on marriage is one of the flagship passage on marriage. Paul is the one writing. Here's what he says at the end of it. For this reason, man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. That word united, maybe you've heard. How many of you have ever heard the word leave and cleave? How many have ever heard that? Leave and cleave? Okay, that word cleave comes from that word united. Okay? So, and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. Here's what I want you to hear for the sake of today. Paul is simply quoting, maybe you didn't think about it this way, he's quoting from the first wedding. Like think about it, it's like kind of cool, right? He goes clear back, Genesis 2, and the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken of the man, brought her to the man, said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then here's what Paul's quote. He said, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is, say it out loud with me, and is what? United to his wife. And they become one flesh. By the way, Paul's not the only one that quotes from the first wedding. Jesus was being questioned about divorce, like when's it okay to do that, things like that, Mark chapter 10. He quotes from the first wedding. He says, man, the reason Moses allowed divorce was your hearts were hard. And then he says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be, say it out loud with me, be what? United, key word, to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one ever say. How many ever heard that at a wedding? Have you ever heard that? Yeah, we quote from that all the time. We're quoting from the first wedding. Here's what I want you to see for the sake of today. That word united, cleave, is an important word because here's what it denotes. It is a word that denotes covenant. It is a word that literally means to be glued together, that marriage, stay with me on this, marriage, whatever picture you came in here with about marriage, God's picture about marriage is that it is a covenant, it is a binding oath, that it is a promise, a legal, permanent, exclusive covenant promise. That's marriage from God's perspective. Here's what I want to say, and it's important that I say this, and I want to be really clear about it. Marriage, listen close. Marriage, some of you will bristle at first. Marriage is not a human institution that God approves of. Stay with me. Marriage is a divine institution that God invites us into. Totally different. Come on. Like I would suggest this, it's the oldest of institutions. Before there was culture, government, even the church, there's marriage. It was designed by God right from the beginning. And I don't need to make this case, at least I don't think so, that the designer of whatever they design gets to say, hey, this is how the design works. You tracking with me? Like, doesn't that just make sense? Like, if I was the designer of the car, that'd be kind of cool, right? Let's say I invented the car, and I bring my design to Roger, and like, I want to give you a car. Don't you think it would be good for Roger to look at me and say, how's it work? What do I put in this little hole right here? Can I just put anything in it? No, you need to put fuel in there. You put something else in there, it ain't going to run that well. You guys tracking with what I'm saying? Like, it's a stupid illustration. Doesn't it stand to reason that if God designed marriage, that the designer then, if you're taking notes, the designer determines how the design is to work. And when we enter into marriage, we enter under the authority of the designer. Listen, whether we recognize it, will it, or not. And when God designed marriage, I just feel like I need to say this, his design was one man plus one woman in a lifetime covenant commitment equals marriage. I just want to say this, that from God's perspective, marriage is a covenant relationship. It's not a consumer transaction. You're saying, why are you saying that? Because let's just flesh this out. We live in a consumer-driven culture, don't we? Sure we do. I go buy something for what it can do for me, right? And if I don't like what I buy, what do? Come on, I take it back and ask for my money back, right? Yeah, and so what happens is when that begins to fold over into the way I think about marriage, I don't like what this did for me. Can I take it back? Can I get my money back, right? That's not the way a covenant works. Because you know covenant love? Covenant love isn't about what it receives, it's about what it gives. A covenant agreement is different than a contractual agreement. You tracking with me on this? Do you know the way a contract works? If I make a contract with you, you agree to do this and this and this. I agree to do this, this, and this. If you don't do this, this, and this, then I'm not liable anymore for my part of the agreement. That's a contract. Do you know what a marriage covenant is? A marriage covenant is, no, guess what? I'm in for better or for richer or sickness and
health.
You've heard of a covenant. And can I just say this, that a covenant, this is for all the young people in the room, but please hear what I love you. I feel like you need, like I just need to say this, that marriage, 37 years in, and I'm nowhere near, we had a couple in the first service, 71 years married, amen? I mention that because I saw them out my office window holding hands on their way in. I'm like, praise God for that. 71 years. I want you to know marriage is rooted in the promise of a covenant, not just, stay with me, not just the feelings of chemistry. I got this quiver in my liver, this whatever you might call it, like feelings come and go. And you're saying, why are you making a point about that? Well, there's nothing wrong with the spark, the chemistry. We're in love, but listen, young people in the room that, or maybe you're not even young, you're just single, I would encourage you, don't make your decision based on things that will only grow weaker over time. Man, she's hot. Man, he's whatever. Exhibit A. Amen? This is my wife and I's wedding picture. Yeah, woo, thank you for that. Last service did not do that. True story. My wife had this picture up. She's pretty easily recognizable in there. We had a teenager at our house. The teenager, I'm standing right over here. Teenager had the audacity to ask my wife, I didn't know you were married to somebody before then. Can I get an amen? I'm like, I'm right here, brother. The fact of the matter is that it's a covenant commitment, right? For better, for worse, rich or poor, with hair or without, amen. Love is not something you fall into and fall out of like a ditch. Stay with me. It's not something I fell in love, we fell out of love. That's not love. You know what love is? It's more like grabbing each other's hand and saying, we're going to climb that mountain together. The easy parts and the hard parts. You see, it's an institution designed by God. That means this, if you're taking notes, marriage vows are a promise of future love, not a declaration of present feelings. done a gob of weddings, done a bajillion weddings. And every time I do a wedding, somebody comes to me and says, would you do our wedding? I always say this to them, and I want you, this is what I say to them. I say, what an honor, by the way. I say that. It is to be asked. And when I do somebody's wedding, I say, I just ask two things, like in terms of the wedding ceremony. I really don't care, like, where you have it, inside, outside, in the church, at a park, wherever, your home, whatever. That doesn't bug me. I don't care if you do somersaults up and down the aisle. That doesn't bug me. Like, I you dress casual or formal, whatever. None of that. Two things. I said, first of all, I got to have the opportunity to say what God has to say about marriage. That's why you're asking me to have a part. I had a bride say, I don't want anything about the Bible in marriage. Like, you probably don't want me to do your wedding. Like, and so, like, I'm just being honest. Like, you probably don't want me to do your wedding. Like, I got to have that. That's the first thing. And the second thing, though, is this. Like, your vows to be honoring to God and gospel-centered. Now, can I just say this? That's why I'm not the biggest fan. I've done weddings with, I'm not the biggest fan of people writing their own vows. Like, I know it's kind of in vogue. I'm not the biggest fan of that. You're saying, why? Because what I have found in my experience, and as the older I get, is that when people write their vows, what they do, I'm not saying all the time, is they stand in front and they're like, I just love you. Every time you walk in the door, my heart goes just like that, right? What are they doing? They're declaring how they feel about each other on that day. Everybody look here. Everybody loves each other on their wedding day. Amen? Or they ought to. If they don't, that's a whole different set of issues, a different sermon. That's not what they're doing. I did this couple. I did their daughter and her husband. I think they're 20 years old. And I remember, it was just 2 weeks ago, I think it was, 2 or 3 weeks. I remember standing there, 20 years old, and they're making a promise to you. And I thought to myself, there's no way in the world they know what's ahead of them. I was 23. When we exchanged, no way in the world we knew what was ahead of us. And I watched as this 20-year-old couple join hands, and they're exchanging their vows. They had powerful vows. And what they're doing is they're making a promise into a future. They're saying, I promise that I'm going to keep myself, I'm going to say yes to you and no to all others. That's what I'm promising. I promise that I'm going to make you the priority relationship, that I'm going to leave the other relationship, and I'm going to cleave. Like, this relationship becomes the relationship around which I'm going to adjust my life. When this couple, 20 years old, stood in front of me and exchanged these vows, here's what they were doing. I promise at age 20 that I'm going to show up and keep my appointment with you at age whatever into a future that we can't predict. You can count on me to be there. That's what wedding vows are, guys. I love this guy's quote. Lewis Smead says, when we make a promise, we take it on our feeble wills to keep a future rendezvous with someone in circumstances we can't possibly predict. We take it on ourselves to create our future with someone else, no matter what fate destiny may have in store. Now, this last line is gold. If forgiving, we've preached on this many times, is the only remedy to the pain of our past, then promising is the only remedy to the unpredictable future. You see, the covenant is a promise saying, I will stay to work it out instead of running out. In a marriage, this like different sermon, in a marriage, conflict doesn't have to be bad. If I'll stay and work it out, Tim Keller in his book, Meaning of Marriage, says this, and I quote, studies have revealed, best book on marriage I've ever read. I reread it for the third time again this week. It's that good. I'm telling you that just to know I couldn't put it down. Been married 37 years. The meaning of marriage. He says this, studies have revealed that 2/3 of unhappy marriages eventually became happy within 5 years if they stayed together. What was it that kept them together? He says it was the vow, the promise, the covenant. Listen. I know there's exceptions to that. It's a game changer. Here's why. Because it's only in God, when God dreamed this thing, it's only in this security. You watch this week. Aiden and I are going to do a podcast. And I want you to watch because I want to draw a picture explaining this passage to you. Because it's only, look how I'm doing this. It's only in the promise and the security of this covenant that a couple will be able to experience intimacy. Because it's only when I have the security that I'm not going anywhere that I'm going to let my walls down. You see, if I'm not sure our relationship, we're just feeling each other out, I'm not going to share everything with you. I'm going to kind of piece it out. But my wife, she's like, I'm not going anywhere. And you know something? She knows, listen to me, you guys know me. My wife knows me. Like, knows me. Which is why I love this quote from his book. It's gold. When over the years someone has seen you at your worst and knows you with all your strengths and flaws, yet commits him or herself to you wholly, it's a consummate experience. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. Listen, I'm not being a smart aleck. Many of you will say, love you, Pastor Dan, and I love that, and I believe that. But the truth is, some of you just don't know me. And the question about, like, I wonder if you really knew me, if you'd love me. Because then he says this, to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. Because maybe if you knew me, you'd be out. And that's rejection. But to be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, fortifies us from any difficulty that life might throw at us. In a relationship, guys, listen to me. In a relationship like that, there's no need for walls, performance, pretense, no need to impress, no fear of rejection. You see, it's a declaration or a promise of future love. And that means this, that if marriage is the sacred institution designed by God, he determines how it operates. My marriage vows that I made to Jennifer 37 years ago apply today, not just on that day. Maybe more so even today. Because when we stood and made those vows, can I tell you something? I said this, that I promise I'll be there in good times. My wife and I have had a lot of good times. But I also said in bad times, everybody look here, some of you don't believe this, we've had plenty of bad times. I said in whether we're rich, not as many times, or poor, I don't have time to share stories. She had no idea what she was saying to me when she said that. We have walked that journey. In sickness and in health, I'm a lot of fun to be with when I'm healthy. We've walked three times with sickness. You see, those vows matter today. And that means this, young people in the room, maybe write this now, marriage is a sacred institution. That means it shouldn't be entered into lightly. That means it should, like I say this, and I won't waste tons of time here, or it's not a waste of time, but I would just say it this way, that marriage, when I meet with a couple before they get married, I'll say this to them quite often. I've said it in some weddings. Marriage, ready, listen, if you've never heard this, is the second most important decision you'll make in your life. The relationship with Jesus, first, right? First, it affects all other relationships. And the relationship, like if you're young in the room, right? If you're young, I see we have some engaged couples sitting here, right? It is I'm going to spend the rest of my life because of my relationship with Jesus, and that's the second most important decision you're going to make. Okay to be transparent up here for not just for me, but for the rest of the past? We are not, I'll just be honest with you about this. We are not, in our present cultural moment, the easiest place to get married. Can I just tell you that? Like, I just feel like it's fair for you to know that. Like, honest to goodness, like, we live in a culture today where you can get married by anybody. You know that, right? Like, you can go home and get online and get a license to marry people and have it by the midweek. I don't know if you knew that or not. Maybe, like, some of you may already have it. And different conversation, whatever, whatnot. We can talk about that, whatever. And if that was your experience. That's a different conversation we can have a different time, right? When you come to us, I'm going to speak for me and the pastoral team. Okay, and say, would you do our wedding? We always like, what an honor. We'd love to. But you need to know something. In order for us to do your wedding, I need to know you. And so I want to at least have 5 or 6, if not more, times where I can sit and meet with you. And you know what we do in those meetings? We talk about marriage. We talk about you and your relationship. And why is that? Because we believe this. It's not that we answer all the right questions. It's just that we want to raise some of the right questions. And sometimes, can I just be honest with you? I've had sometimes in those conversations where a couple has decided not to get married as a result of those conversations. I'm just going to warn you that. Praise God. Honest goodness. Praise God for some of those conversations. Like, marriage should not be entered into lightly. It's a sacred institution. But it's not just that. I think there's something else that... Honest to goodness, this will change your marriage. I want to show it to you and give us a little lab for it. Marriage, you ought to write this down, is a worship experience that displays the gospel. So worship, like marriage is a picture of the gospel, and the gospel is a picture of marriage. And it's also the power to do, like in our marriages, what if, guys, God was telling a bigger story that pointed to the gospel? That's why, let me just show you this. That's why he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's how the marriage conversation begins. What's he saying there? Let me make sense of this for you. He literally, ready? This is marriage. Like if you've never heard this before, it's important you hear this. He literally is saying, leverage your life for the sake of your spouse as a worship response to Jesus for what he did for you. Here's marriage. Let me just tell you what marriage is. Marriage, ready? Marriage, I told you it wasn't a Hallmark, sappy center. Marriage is you giving up your life for the sake of someone else as an act of worship to the one who gave up his life for you. That's the power of marriage. And so marriage becomes this expression of worship. That means this. Write this down. I want to show you something that quite frankly, I think so many people miss. Marriage then is an expression of the selfless kindness and sacrificial love that we experience in the gospel. Guys, I believe this. I know it's a big statement. I believe this will change some of your marriages. I believe the power of this truth has the power to change some of our marriages. That marriage is not this flimsy fall in and fall out of love kind of relationship, but it is a robust, roll up your sleeves, put your work boots on kind of selfless kindness and working love that is committed. 1 Corinthians 13, let's forget we're in a sermon. Can we pretend we're in a learning lab together? Can we do that? Yes or no? Can we do that? Yeah. Okay, we're going to do it anyways. All right, we're going to do it. All right, ready? Because I want to show you something that the older I get, the more passionate I become about this. I believe people go to church all their life and miss what I want to show you and help you get on your own. Honest to goodness, not just in your marriages, but we're going to apply it to marriage today. I believe people miss this. They grow up in church. They say, I'm a Christian, and they miss what I want to show you. Because they're trying really hard to live up to what the Bible says, and they can't figure out, the harder they try, the worse it feels, and that kind of stuff. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage all about love. Yes or no, class? Our marriages would be better if we loved each other better. Yes or no?
Yes.
Oh my gosh, you all get a C. Yes or no? Yes. Love is a good thing. Yeah, it's a good thing, right? So this is not written to married couples necessarily. It's not a wedding passage, but all the time we use it in weddings. And so let's just apply this thing and let's make a lab out of it. Have these conversations all the time in my office. So he starts by saying, love is patient, love is kind. Sounds like a good thing, yes or no?
Yes.
Good, yeah, good thing. And so the question becomes, what's that mean? Well, patience just means this. The Greek word for patience, if you like this kind of stuff, I geek out on this, means that I'm not going to boil over if some annoying person turns the heat up in my life. That's all it means, right? In marriage, somebody can turn the heat up once in a while. Amen, right? Yeah, you haven't been married long enough, you didn't say amen to that, right? And then kindness is just, I'm going to serve the needs of another without looking for repayment. So here's the deal. What he's saying is, love is going to have a long fuse, and then love's going to give to the other without looking for repayment. Does that sound like that'd be a good thing in marriage, yes?
Yes.
So the question becomes, how? Because here's the deal. If I just walk out of here and say, I'm going to love them because they deserve it. They don't always deserve it. I'm going to love them that way because I feel like it. Married couples, answer me out loud. Do you always feel like loving this way? If you said yes, please come see me. And then be careful of this one. I'm going to love them this way. I'm going to be kind to them and give to them so that maybe they'll be kind to me in the future. Whoop, whoop, warning. You know what that is? That's an expectation that if they don't meet that expectation becomes a premeditated disappointment, and it just snowballs. So the question is, okay, Dan, great. Love is patient. Love is kind. What do I do? Just go out here and grit my teeth and try to love the way? No. The answer is this. The way that we love each other in our marriages this way isn't try harder, they deserve it, I'm looking for an expectation, but it's to sit under the waterfall. This is so important of what God did for me, that God in his patient love for me, in the kind resources of his love for me, rescues me from my sin, invites me into his family, gives me a forever hope. And the more that begins to splash over the reality of my heart, my mind, and my life, I express what I experience. It's the gospel. You see, that's true in all relationships. Imagine that in your marriage. Sometimes we wait to be kind because, well, I'm waiting for them to deserve it. I don't know about you. I'm glad God didn't wait for me to deserve it. You see, the gospel is the power. And so my marriage becomes a response to what he did for me. Then he says, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking. What's he saying there? He's saying this kind of love isn't full of itself. Like, your marriage is going to struggle when you're full of yourself. Can I ask a question, all the married couples? I'm looking for an amen on this out loud. Selfishness has a tendency to kill your marriage. Amen? Well, if you didn't say amen, man, I'd love to talk to you, right? Selfishness betrays trust, destroys camaraderie, it assassinates, it does all kinds of things. Here's the thing. Selfishness will kill your marriage. Everybody? And I'm looking for an amen for this next comment. We are all selfish. Amen. Yeah, a little louder would have been good. We are. Listen, if you're not married, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't know how selfish I was until I got married. Selfishness has a way it show up when you're, like, I didn't have any idea, but you expected me to say that. I'm going to tell you something else I didn't know until I got married. I didn't realize how selfish I was till I got married. But you know something else I didn't know? I didn't know how easy it was for me to pick out selfishness in others and how hard it was for me to see it in me. You see, once you're married, I can see selfishness in my dear wife and say, why aren't you being selfish? But when she says, you know, Dan, you feel like you're being selfish? No. You see, the fact of the matter is, this kind of love, how do I do that? Well, if you walk out of here and say, the preacher said, the Bible says, I'm going to try hard, knuckle down, that's the way I'm going to love. I'm going to, like, that's great, that's awesome. There's some grit to it. I got you. But that's not the power to living this kind of loving marriage. The power is to realize that in the gospel, here's the gospel, Philippians 2, Jesus, although he was God, emptied himself, became a servant. We have a God who totally leveraged his life for our benefit, emptied himself completely. And then it says he became obedient, humbled himself even to death on the cross. So what is the power to me loving her that way? It ain't because I'm a good guy. It ain't because I'm going to just... It's because I am overwhelmed that God loves me that way. And the more that overwhelms me and fills the tank of my heart, my soul, my mind, it all of a sudden becomes something I experience in the gospel. I express it. Not all he says. Let's do one more and then let's move on. He said, it's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Whew. If you're married, let me just give you something I say almost every wedding I do. The minute in your marriage you keep score, you always lose. It's worth writing down. The minute in your marriage you keep score, you always lose. You forfeit what matters most. I think what he's saying here is this. He's saying that forgiveness is the secret kind of grease to make the marriage work. And I forgive my spouse not because I feel like it. I don't always feel like it. Anybody with me on that? Not because they deserve it. They don't always deserve it. Do you know why you forgive in a marriage? The gospel says because it's an expression, an eruption of worship. Because I will never out-forgive the forgiveness God extends to me in Christ. I don't need to settle the score with her. The score's been settled at the cross. See how that works? I can resolve conflict with her. The fact of the matter is, when I begin to get that, I realize, I say this at weddings, and I'm careful which weddings but a marriage, this dear couple, I love them, they got married a few weeks ago. I could say it to them, because they get it. Every marriage I do is two sinners joining their lives together. And if you have two sinners joining their lives together, isn't it inevitable that they're going to hurt each other, offend each other, and get in each other's way? And here's the temptation. I've been talking to people all morning. It's a different sermon. The temptation in marriage is this: to hold on to those hurts and actually not just hold on to them, but file them away. Because you never know when you're in an argument and you might need to get that because she's beating you in the argument and she's making more sense. And you're like, well, you remember when? Trump that. And here's what will happen. The minute you pull it out and continue to use old hurts for present arguments, your marriage will begin to die a slow death of bitterness and resentment. You see, marriage is this expression of worship that literally responds to what God did for us. I love what Keller says of the gospel. He says, the gospel is that I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared to believe, yet at the same time more loved and accepted in Jesus than I ever dared to hope. Some people get the sinful and flawed part, but they never get to the grace and loved part. That's the churches that just damnation and hell and like, okay, gotcha. Like, that's in there. And there's some people, all they want to talk about is the love and accepted part, but we never get to like, oh, man. Like, I'm a sinner. Like, both sides of the coin make the gospel robust. Now, think about this. If the gospel is a picture of marriage and marriage is a picture of the gospel, then marriage reveals to me I'm more sinful and flawed than I dare to believe. Yet at the same time, more loved and accepted in Jesus than I ever dared to hope. What a picture. That marriage can actually be a picture of the power and the promise that somehow represents what we have in the gospel. Marriage is this crucible where I get to respond to the experience. It's an act of worship. It's holy ground. Which leads to the last thing. It's where we're going to land. This one doesn't get talked about as much, but I feel like I need to just make a few comments about it. Marriage is a unique friendship, developing holiness. Let's start here. Marriage is a unique friendship. First and foremost, in the story at the very beginning, you have God creating and he's saying it's good, good, good. He places man in this perfect garden where everything is good, 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 good until God says it's not good. And when he says it's not good, he sees that Adam is alone. He said, that's not good. And so his remedy, his solution is Eve. It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable. Two words smashed together, Hebrew words that come together to make that translation. Not my favorite, but that is the translation for him. What you need to know is this, first and foremost, is that marriage was God's solution to that which was not good. And he created woman to be the companion that he couldn't find for the man. And that the woman that he created, listen close, is a unique, like no other, friend to her husband. She is different than him, yet equal to him, designed by God for him. Let's just look at what the Bible says about friendship. Marriage is a unique friendship. A friend loves at all times. A friend sticks closer than... There's this constancy in friendship. And I'm going to be there. You can count on me, thick and thin. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. There's this transparency in friendship. There's this transparency. Listen, different sermon. I got to say it. No secrets. Done this a long time. Just got to say it. No secrets. Transparency. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. There's a transformative part to friendship. Like, we're in this journey, this sanctifying journey. Keller, in his book, says this. There's three dimensions of marriage. There's romantic love, sexual intimacy, and deep friendship. He says, and I quote, the friendship component is especially important because, listen, romance fluctuates. Sexual intimacy is momentary. This is, listen to me. I don't know. Maybe someone needs to hear this. This is the lure and the lie of affairs. I don't know who I'm talking to in the room. This is the lure and the lie of affairs. Sexual intimacy is momentary. It is friendship that provides deep foundation. A great marriage, he says, isn't simply I'm in love with you, but I genuinely like you, know you, enjoy being with you, respect you, and I'm going to walk to the end with you. Marriage is a unique, unlike any other friendship with exclusive, not to be shared with anyone else benefits. There are gifts. Here's the way I would write it if you're taking notes. Marriage is a unique friendship designed by God to experience a special oneness. Guys, hear me say this, that when you read the Bible, he says the two become one flesh. Marriage isn't just a legal transaction, a business arrangement, a social status. It is a spiritual event where God, the mega mystery is God takes two people and makes them one. I would suggest that maybe we'll do a series on marriage down the road somewhere because I don't have time to flesh it out, that this oneness is even rooted in the essence of God. Let us make man in our image. Man is alone. That's not good. Why? Because man was made for relationship. It is a picture of the gospel. But listen, for the sake of today, it is a oneness. Lean in. It is a oneness that is expressed in sexual intimacy. The unique friendship of marriage is expressed in sexual intimacy. That is the context in which God created this incredible, awesome thing, where a man and a woman make love to each other. They become one flesh. Literally, the sexual relationship between a man and a woman is to be a demonstration of the covenant and vow before God. It's an expression of their spiritual transparency for and with each other. In sex, God gives husbands and wives who've covenanted together to become one, an opportunity to express that oneness in the most intimate of ways, to protect that oneness in the most intimate of ways, to communicate it and even to deepen it. In our culture, I would say this verse stands out as very countercultural. Marriage is something to be honored by all, not minimized, not the butt of the joke. Honored. And then the marriage bed kept pure. You see, it's a unique friendship with exclusive benefits that is expressed in sexual intimacy. And then I think there's one more thing. It's the special oneness. And I want to be clear because I don't want to get an email for something I didn't say, but I don't mind getting one for something I did say. Listen close, lean in. It's a oneness that is experienced, listen, as we accept and embrace our different roles as gifts from God for the benefit of our spouse. Guys, I will say this, that he created them male and female from the beginning, that our gender is a gift bestowed on us by God. And then that gift bestowed on us by God, not a social construct, not a feeling, bestowed on us by God, is somehow demonstrated in the marriage covenant. And when God talks about it, he is clear. It's what most people struggle with in this passage, that he has different roles that he's created us for. Husbands, he calls us to be servant leaders in our marriage, like Jesus. It's a gift. The minute a husband somehow demands or dictates that he's the leader, he's got it upside down. He serves and he leads like Jesus, and it is for the benefit of his wife to lead her like Christ, to sacrificially give up his life for the sake of his wife. Wives, the Bible is clear that when God created woman, he called her helper. And I always love giving this homework to young gals I'm getting ready to marry, and I love for them to be honest with me. And I had a young gal come in one time, and she said to me after reading this and doing her homework, I said, how'd you do on the homework? She said, I didn't like the homework. And then she shook her head like this. I can remember like it was yesterday. She said, Pastor Dan, I ain't anybody's helper. And what she thought that meant was that she's like daddy's little assistant. And that's why the translation of the word, I don't think is that helpful to me. Because in the Old Testament, that same word that he uses there to describe the wife is a word God uses to describe himself. And when I explained this to her, that it actually means a strong helper, all of a sudden she began to see that if somehow I am created uniquely to come into this relationship to help like God, he leads like Jesus. I'll show you a picture on the podcast this week. Something beautiful happens. You see, marriage is not about finding the perfect spouse. It's about committing to the process of who God is making them. That's why it says this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body. They feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we're members of his body. The fact of the matter is, marriage, listen close, if you're not married, hear what I'm going to say, is not about finding the perfect spouse. That person doesn't exist. It's about committing to the process. It's about committing to someone in the process of who God is transforming them to be as you transform to who God is transforming you to be. That's why I would say it this way. Marriage is a unique friendship designed by God to make me more like Jesus. Marriage is a friendship where I commit to who God is making the other person. Gary Thomas in his book says it beautifully. He says, what if God designed marriage to make us holy, not simply to make us happy? I love that. Here's why. Let me just say this and then we're done. We're going to pray and be dismissed. I don't know of a relationship more revealing than marriage. I honestly don't. I love you guys and I feel loved by you guys. Honestly, I do. You don't know me like she does. She knows everything about me. She knows all my faults. She knows all my hang-ups. She's seen me at my worst moments. She knows the things I can't quite conquer. She sees me when I'm weak. She sees all of it. And that's why Paul says this marriage has this cleansing effect. Stay with me. And the cleansing effect is this, because there's things need to stay with me on this. It needs to be cleansed out of Dan. The thing about cleansing, we don't take baths in public, do we? Amen? If we do, we shouldn't be. Okay? Different sermon. It's private. It's private, right? It's gentle. It's like, here's the deal. She knows all those things, and those things aren't to be paraded, not the butt of the joke. Why? She's committed to the cleansing process God has begun in me, and vice versa. See how that works? Not only that, but I'm committed to caring for my own body, and when my body says, I need this from you. I'm like, whoa, I had knee surgery 2 weeks ago, a little less than 2 weeks ago. My knee was screaming at me. I needed to care for it. What he's saying is, am I so in tune with my wife that even as I'm in tune with my body, I need to go, do I know to care for what she needs? Husbands, let me just ask you, what's your vision for your wife? What's your vision for her life? Well, I just hope she's there when I get home. Is it bigger than that? Honestly, guys, this is what I picture. This is what I picture. A young fellow here is going to get married. I can't remember when, but it's coming up. I picture myself. Don't everybody look at him. It's embarrassing. I picture myself standing before God someday, holding Jennifer's hand, him looking at me, saying, is he any more like Jesus? Or she any more like Jesus, any more in love with Jesus as a result of being married to you? That's what marriage is. It's this crucible in which holiness is formed, and I imagine him saying the same thing to her. Is marriage always easy? No. No. Or sometimes it's just hard. But the process that develops in us a Christ-like character is part of the beautiful crucible where the gospel gets expressed and then the power of the gospel so that he can conform us to the image of Christ. It's why I had to end any good marriage sermon. Somebody has to have a reference to The Notebook. Amen? Raise your hand if you've ever seen The Notebook. Anybody? Listen, all I'm going to say about it is this, and then I'm praying and we're done. I watched it at least once, maybe twice. I love you. Not because that's my style. I love her, and she loves The Notebook. Let me tell you what I don't like about The Notebook. Man, there's romance and sexual tension at the beginning. It's like, hope he gets the gal. At the end, all the sentimental loyalty. Who doesn't want to die that way? Like, if I could choose, like, I get to crawl in bed with my wife and just, like, go to sleep and we wake up and it's, like, over. Like, that would be awesome. Sentimental loyalty at the end, sexual tension, romance and all that at the beginning. Do you know what the movie's missing? Do you know what the movie doesn't do? It doesn't show you the 50 years of ordinary days. You wake up and you do Tuesday. Everybody look here. And what God wants you to hear today is, that's holy ground. In your kitchen making the meal this afternoon, holy ground. In the car with the French fries under the seat, the kids screaming, holy ground. The conversation tonight about how we're going to make the budget work, holy ground. The thing you can't come on the same page about parenting your kids, how to relate with your mom and dad, holy ground. That's what's missing. You see, marriage, Aiden's point, every moment, holy. And it reframes the way we look at this sacred institution that becomes an expression of worship. As I grab my best friend's hand, say, let's climb this mountain together. I ain't who I'm going to be, but he's still working on me. So God, I pray in this room for single people that love to be married someday, might they look at marriage through the frame of the beauty of what you created, not the memes of our culture. Some of us are sitting here and we're bleeding out because our marriage has been so hard and we've been through divorce, and God, I pray the salve, and we become disenfranchised with the whole picture, the salve of the gospel would at least offer us that what we experienced wasn't what you intended, and God, somehow bring healing to deep, deep wounds. God, I pray for marriages right now. Some are just hanging on. For a power that's deeper than the moment, but it's rooted in the gospel. God, I pray for marriages like Anthony and Jury, 71 years. They're grateful. Thank you that we can see some of that. God, I pray for the Norton campus as one of their pastors, that we'd be not ashamed to say there's a different picture, that you actually give a different picture that might give hope to a culture that can't figure out the mystery of marriage. Help us, God, as we run into this together. We love you. We thank you that you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.